I don't know about you, but I just couldn't get enough worship. Is it okay? Can we worship for the next 3 hours? Is that okay?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. I just love it. How many thinks it was a wonderful worship this morning? Bless you guys. God is good. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. God's plan. God's plan. How many is ready for the word this morning? Are you ready to hear it from heaven? Lord, may it not be my word, but your words to go forth and pierces our hearts, brings encouragement and faith to us where we need to hear it, God. In Jesus' name. God's plan. How many knows that you can have a plan? And Satan can have a plan. And the world can actually have a plan. That's sort of a intimidation, peer pressure. And then there is God's plan. And there's a sweet spot. How many know there's a sweet spot between God's plan and your plan? And when they line up, there's that sweet spot. How many likes to be in that sweet spot where it hits home? Amen. So I pray for you that if something will hit home today. And I've been preaching about Romans 8, verse 14 to 17, and it talks about, it starts out with saying, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. How many remember that? And my friends, when you're led by the Spirit, you end up going to align with the will of God, His plan for your life. Amen? So I want to start with reading out of the scripture in Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read it together. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. Then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and I'll listen to you. You'll seek me and find me when seek me with all your heart. I have a plan for you, God says. I don't know about you, but this but if you read it in context, this scripture is given at a really bad time. It's in a bad book and a bad time for Israel. Jeremiah is a weeping prophet. Wherever you read him, he is crying out for Israel because they rebelled and they did this and they did that. But then comes a time when he comes an accursing word. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, had gone to Israel and they had occupied Israel, and they had taken the leaders of that community, the young people, the artists, the brains, those in power. They'd taken them all and then taken them into captivity. So here, my friends, is a time when Israel is discouraged. They're very discouraged. They don't know what the whole future holds. And so they have some local prophets that goes around saying things to encourage them, but it's not the truth. And then God comes along and says, this is my plan. It's a word that is to show them that God is nonetheless in control. How many likes to hear that when you're in the midst of a trial? Sometimes we think that if it's God involved, then everything goes smooth. We want to recognize that sometimes when things don't go right, sometimes God is still there. Even though He may not remove the things, He's still there and He has a plan. There's an end time. He sees the beginning from the end. And the end is with God is always good. We go from glory to glory. Amen? We go to a better place. So here is a story of Israel being in captivity. And they desperately need to be encouraged. And God tells them what to do. How many knows that that this was a rough... If you read the book of Daniel, you'll find out this is a rough time. I mean... Daniel had to face some lions. And then there was Daniel's three friends, remember? And what happened to the three friends? Well, Nebuchadnezzar, who was a tyrant, built a statue and demanded that whenever there was drums or music or something was playing, they were to bow down. They were to bow down to him, and if they didn't, they would die. That's pretty simple instructions. So his three friends was reported to Nebuchadnezzar that they did not bow down to his God. And they did not bow down to his statue. And so Nebuchadnezzar got really angry and he brought them in. That's Daniel number 3, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves. You see, he was accused of not worshiping his gods. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we were thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from the majesty's hand. But even if he does not, how many likes this line? But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious, and he actually increased the heat. I think it was to say tenfold or something like that in the furnace. Now hear me. There is a plan that is yours maybe. There's a plan that the world has for you. In this case, there is a pressure of the culture to submit to their gods. But in the midst of it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three guys. They refuse to bow down. I don't know if you ever feel the cultural pressure around you to bow down. And you know what we often say in this culture? Who cares? Whatever. God wouldn't care if I worship other gods, would he? Would God care if I bow down and pray to other gods? Would God care if I spend time doing things that really is not God? Would he care? Yes, he would. He's a very jealous God. He does care. In Denmark, I was trying to evangelize. And my sister's son, he's an engineer, and so we talked about a lot of things. We talked about creation, and I said to him, so you actually believe that all we are is a lump of molecules and atoms that float around, and when it comes to love and interaction and people and stuff like that, it's just part of the evolution. He said, yes, that's what it is. And you see, he's not the only one. And they all go to school together. They all go to the same universities. They all hear the same story. And it is, there is no God. So when I go in the midst of it and start talking about God, I look like Shadrach. I look at one of those. But praise God, they don't have hot furnaces in Denmark. But some places, my friends, they do. Where my wife is going to Indonesia, they don't necessarily like people who don't talk their talk. So pray for her. Then comes Jeremiah. And he tells them God's plan. And if you read the context, it starts out with Jeremiah 29:4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those who carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. I carried you into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, but build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it's prosperous, you will prosper too. Do you know what he says? He says, witness where you planted. Build houses, have businesses, prosper, do well. Have families in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of people who are completely opposed to your culture. Prosper, because as the city prospers, you will prosper too. They didn't say to run, didn't say to hide, didn't say to make your own little cult. They say, no, be a witness of all you are. Be a witness where you planted. Amen? And then he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, you'll be in captivity, but only for 70 years. How many looks at that old man? But there's an end to this. There's an end to it. And then he goes on to say these words, I have a plan for you. And it is to what? To prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope in the future. I read a book by a guy called Jonathan Byrne, I think it is. Byrnes. He's a Jew and a Hebrew. And he shares the meaning of prosper. And it is shalom. He said that the root meaning of that is actually translated shalom. And shalom can mean a whole concept, a bunch of things. It can mean hello, goodbye. They say it means peace. It can mean prosperity. It can mean, I wrote it down here, wellness, health, rest, wholeness. And he says the best translation is being complete in Christ. Colossians 2 shares that for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ you have been brought into completion. It's in him you have peace. The prosperity that is talked about is a completeness in Christ. How many likes the peace on the inside? How many likes to know that my needs are met by God? That he cares for my needs? That's the completeness that it talks about when it talks about prospering. It is shalom. Shalom. But he goes on to say, I'm not harming you. Unharmed, my friends, is the opposite of shalom. It's the opposite of peace. Adam and Eve was walking with God in peace. They were prospering in their relationship with God. And there was peace in the garden until they heard and listened to the enemy who basically said, you can become like gods. And then shalom was broken. And they lived in a tremendous confusion. How many knows that their kids ended up murdering one another? It was not a pretty sight. And what does Jesus do? He comes back to bring us shalom. To bring us the peace that was broken in that place. How many loves to have that peace? And yes, it involves prosperity. It involves being blessed. It involves being able to bless others. But it comes from an inner sense that I'm a child of God. And he cares for me and he will bless me. How many knows God wants to bless you? But let me just tell you something. There is unconditional love coming from God. But when it comes to blessings, there's things I have to do. I have things I have to do. I have to obey. I have to pray. I have to seek His guidance and leading in my life. Amen? But in the midst of it, there's always hope. So let me just say something. When we, I mean, not that I haven't been trying to say something all along, but sometimes when we talk about, you know, that God has a plan for your life, we often think of something abstract, right? We think of somebody in the Old Testament who got called by God and said, this is what I'm going to do. But let me just remind you that every one of those in the Old Testament were not really perfect, were they? I just got a list here. And I think of Noah. He was drunk. He was a drunken. Abraham, he was a liar. He lied about his own wife twice. Jacob, he was a swindler. He swindled his brother and his father. Moses, he murdered a man in Egypt. David, he committed adultery and murder. He committed adultery. Solomon, idolatry. And Peter denied Jesus three times. All different people with different problems. How many are amongst a bunch of people with a bunch of different problems? So just because you are sitting here among a bunch of people with different problems doesn't mean that God can't call you. He called messed up people so that they can have a message. Corrie Ten Boom used to say, she has a tapestry of weaving, and she used to turn around and look at the backside, and the backside is all messed up, and there's no pattern through it. It's just it looks ugly. And she turns around and says, look, now this is what Jesus does. And it's a beautiful picture. So Hans, how do I enter into God's plan for my life? Because it is shalom, but it's also a call. They were called to build buildings. They were called to bless. They were called to do all these things. So are you. And if you ever notice, when God calls us into His plan, it's usually together. There is a sense of a body. It's not an isolated my plan. It is God's plan and it is our plan. And without being our plan, we will not be able to fulfill what He called us to do. I got one right. I thought it was a pretty good point. Amen. So I'm thinking about Jesus. Jesus, how did you fulfill God's plan, God the Father's plan? And of course, we think of the crucifixion, right? But before you get there, what did He say? I can do nothing on my own. I can only do what I see the Father do. And what did He see? My friends, He saw a whole bunch of people in captivity. People who were caught in bondage to sin. In bondage as prostitutes, in bondage to greed, remember the tax collector? In bondage to money, remember the rich young ruler? He saw people who was in bondage to a system that devalued them, like women and children. And so what did Jesus do? He came to set the captives free by bringing shalom, peace, to the least of these, to those caught, to the hated tax collectors, to the prostitutes. He brought shalom. So here's what we call to do the same. when you seek to follow the Spirit, He gives you a sense of peace, identity. But then He begins to put on your heart what He sees. How many knows what I'm talking about? He began to see the brokenness. I was sitting in a shuttle going to Calgary to go on the airport. And I looked at the man next to me. And he was squeezed against the window. And he had a hoodie. Which tells me something, you know, about where he's at. Tells me something about his spirit. He's not proud of himself. I thought, well, Lord, let him be. I can drink my Tim Hortons coffee. But I couldn't. So finally, I just said, so where are you going? And, you know, small talk. And he was going to a mine up north. And then I told him, he told me I was a pastor. And sometimes that opens the door and sometimes that closes it. And so then it comes out that he had divorced his wife, who was an alcoholic. And they had a son together, and that he really would like to have his son back. He wants to, what do you call it? He wants a relationship to his son. So anyway, he needed to go to court, and there was a court case coming up. And I said, do you know anything about Jesus? And he said, well, when I was a kid, my mom took me to some kind of church, and I don't remember what it was. And he said, but I haven't seen the church since. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And he said, please. And what's your church like? And could I come to visit? And I said, yeah, by all means, when you come back, come to visit. But I suggest you find a church in Medicine Hat. And so I don't know what he's going to do. But my heart reached out to this broken man. Not because I'm holy and not because I'm something. It's just God. That's all it is. That's all it is. And my heart was breaking in Denmark for it because they have everything. They're not poor, but they have nothing. They have nothing. So I just want to tell you that God knows how to show up in the midst of your trials with shalom. And I want to tell you that He called you to bring the same shalom to others. Amen. And I just want to tell you this story because I love this story. And the story is about a guy called Ken Guzzi. How many are ready for a little story? And then I'm going to be done. The gospel singer. And him and his band and his wife, and they travel, going from one city to another city, and he's on the radio. He's pretty well known. 100,000 times, it felt like. Said the same words, and he was kind of, I can't do this anymore. And then one day, he was thinking, you know, what other job is there that I could do? And then he stops for his band. He needs to go to buy groceries. And as he goes to buy groceries, he goes to think about, you know, what can I do with my life? And then there is a telephone booth standing by a gas station. And he hears the phone ring. Normally, phone rings because there's some people on the other side to pick up the phone. And when there's an old phone booth, okay, and there is nobody, he's kind of found that's very curious. Normally, you don't get those kind of phone calls. So he's decided, I'm going to go pick up the phone. He goes and picks up the phone. And as he picks up the phone, the operator, back then they had an operator. And he says, there's somebody looking here for Ken, whatever his last name is, Gossi. And he hears the voice of a woman behind the operator. He said, that's him, that's him, that's him. And he picks up the phone and talks to this lady. And she said, I was about to commit suicide. But I heard your song on the radio. about how much Jesus loved me. And it just, I just thought to myself, if I can just talk to this Ken on the phone. And as I said it, it was like God put these numbers in front of me in my spirit. And I realized there must be a telephone number. And I called the number, and that's how I got you, Ken. Where are you? Out in nowhere, in a little hicky town, with a telephone booth, that nobody would know that he was going by except for God. And him and his wife is able to help this woman who was suicidal to find hope and faith over the next 3 or 4 months as they're in contact with her. But it did more than that. You see that? It revived his ministry. Because God had a plan for her and for Ken. It's amazing. How many likes that? Amen. So Lord, I thank you that we are children of God who's led by your Spirit. And you do have a plan. And we don't always see the end of it, but you do see the end of it. We don't always understand the trials we go through, but in the midst of the trials, you said, I have a plan for you. And it is to prosper you. It is to do well. And Lord, you tell us that there is hope and a future in you. I thank you, Jesus. Father, bless everyone here who came with a sense of hopelessness. I pray, Father, you with a sense of being abandoned. I pray, God, that you show them how much you love them. You show them your shalom, your peace. And Father, when we leave today, may we recognize that your peace, shalom, is in us. And we can extend it in our workplace and in our homes. In Jesus' name. Amen.